Our first scripture reading for this morning is found in Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20, we're going to be reading just a few verses there from Matthew chapter 20. It's called the parable of the workers in the vineyard. And the reason I selected this passage is because it corresponds with the attitude of the older brother, which we are going to be looking at from Luke chapter 15, the older brother in what is usually called the parable of the prodigal son. So the attitude of the older brother is what we find in our parable here, in the parable of the workers in the vineyard. So this is Matthew chapter 20, page 954. Matthew 20, the first 16 verses. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire men to work in his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for a day and sent them into his vineyard. About the third hour, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing, and he told them, "You also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." So they went. He went out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour and did the same thing. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, "Why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing?" "Because no one has hired us," they answered. He said to them, "You also go and work in my vineyard." When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first." The workers who were hired about the 11th hour came and each received a denarius. So when those who came who were hired first, they expected to receive more. But each one of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. "These men who were hired last worked only 1 hour," they said, "and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day." But he answered one of them, "Friend, I am not being unfair to you. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the man who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous?" So the last will be first, and the first will be last. And it's particularly this fact that these workers were envious of God's grace and his kindness that we're going to find in our parable in just a few minutes. But before we read from Luke 15, let's turn to 25, again in our Trinity Psalter hymnals, number 25, Psalm 25, and the third rendition. So 25C, "Lord, I lift my soul to thee." We're going to stand together and sing 3 through 5. So 25C, numbers 3 through 5. Let's turn together now in our Bibles to Luke chapter 15. If you are joining with us as a congregation, we have been working our way through the Gospel of Luke last week, looking at the younger of the two sons. And now we're going to look at the second son, which is actually the older brother. Sometimes this parable is called the parable of a prodigal son, but you'll find as our reading started last week in verse 11, there is a man who had two sons. So this parable is not only about the first younger son, it's about both sons. But with the straying of both sons, we find the persistent pursuit of the father. So I would say you could retitle this, The Persistent Pleading Father, who embraces his straying children. So Luke chapter 15, we are going to be reading at verse 25. Started reading at verse 25, and that's found on page 1013 in our pew Bibles. Luke chapter 15, starting at verse 25. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field, and when he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him, "What was going on?" "Your brother has come," he replied, "and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound." The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so that I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him?" "My son," the father said, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And that's as far as reading in God's word. May he add his blessing and increase upon it. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, what is your response when someone else receives a gift? For example, let's say, parents, you have been working hard at this particular company for years and you've been doing your best, and a promotion comes, and one of your coworkers who you deem to be less deserving is promoted in front of you, before you. How do you respond? Or children, let's imagine it this way. Let's imagine that your parents are going out on a date. They're out at night, and your brother decides to clean his filthy room while your parents are away. Your parents come home and they see your brother has cleaned his room, has done an excellent job, and your parents praise and reward your brother. Well, your room has always been clean and didn't need to be cleaned. Is it unfair and unjust of your parents to reward your brother for cleaning his room when you, in your mind, didn't need to clean your room at all? Well, this imagined offense is the very topic of today's sermon. The parable, the second half of this parable, the attitude of the older son is an attitude of imagined offense. So today we're going to see that Jesus Christ chastens the older son for his lack of joy when the sinner repents. You see, sometimes God allows us to eat the bitter fruit of enslaving sin to teach us our misery, as we found with the first son, the younger son. Jesus allows us to taste the bitter fruit of enslaving sin to teach us our sin and misery. While other times, God rebukes our smug self-righteousness as he calls us to rejoice when others repent, to rejoice in his free, undeserved grace. Well, as we did last week, this week we do the same pattern. We are going to start with the first point is going to be the attitude of the son. So today we start with the stubborn son. Last week we saw that the father rejoiced when the younger son is restored. And there is this theme throughout Jesus' ministry that the first will become last, the last will be first. What you expect will not be the end of the matter. But as joyful and embracing as the father might be in taking back this son that was lost, the son who in the father's mind was as good as dead, there's almost a resurrection concept. He was dead and he is now alive. He was lost and now is found. Today we find that the older son stubbornly refuses to rejoice while rejecting his brother. Now, what do we learn about this older brother? What is his attitude? Now, remember that in telling this parable, Jesus, in the context, was speaking to the scribes and Pharisees. If you have your Bible still open, you will see that in the beginning of chapter 15, we have two groups. And these two groups are identified as the two sons in our parable. The first group, which is the younger son, is the tax collectors and sinners that were coming to Jesus. The second group, which is the older son of our parable, is the scribes and Pharisees, the teachers of our law, the teachers of the law. So what was their attitude? Well, as verse 2 says, they were grumbling, murmuring, arguing, and complaining. They were complaining over the fact that sinners were being welcomed into Jesus' presence. That those who had lived morally reprehensible lives were being ushered into the kingdom of God. And Jesus himself is shocking them by saying, the saints and angels in glory are rejoicing in the fact that sinners are being welcomed into God's kingdom. But their response is quite the contrary. Because they, in their hard-hearted, pharisaical superiority, have no room for God's grace. In their mind, they do not have excitement over the repentance of sinners because in their mind they think, I don't need this kind of grace. In their mind, they stubbornly refuse to share in excitement because they underestimate mercy. In their mind, they're thinking, I have always obeyed. I've always done what is right. I have merited. I deserve God's kindness. I deserve entrance into God's kingdom because of how I have lived. Their heart is hard. And thus, they have no love for God and no love for their neighbor or for their brother. And it's because of this hard-hearted grumbling and complaining that they are missing out on the joy of the kingdom. We find that this older brother, in hearing in verse 25, this music and dancing, he is seeing at a distance what is a feast in the restoration of a sinner. He refuses to enter in. He misses the opportunity to join in the feast, and he is separated not only from the feast, but from the home and from the family. You see, in our parable, both sons were lost. Both sons were lost. This, the older son, is outside of the house, remains separated from the father. He is separated from his restored brother, and he refuses to come in. And instead of joy, he has the exact opposite. He has intense anger. He is angry, verse 28 says. Now, why is this older brother angry? He is angry because someone else got a gift. Think of the foolishness of that. Right? That goes back to our introduction and that illustration. He is angry because someone else got a gift. He is angry because his father showed grace and forgiveness, and that makes him furious because he thinks whatever kindness can be found in his father's kingdom is deserved by him alone. I deserve better than this other son of yours. Because I have kept your law. We note that the father is not angry, but this older son is. The fact is, those who refuse to rejoice when sinners are brought into God's kingdom, those who refuse to rejoice and be glad in the grace of God are putting them at odds with God himself. These, the scribes and Pharisees, are despising the very ones that Jesus Christ is embracing. This older son is jealous for his own perceived rights. He is angry because someone else was shown kindness. He's like Cain, who is angry with his brother because his brother's sacrifice was received. Instead of changing his own attitude in repentance, he gets angry at his brother because his brother is received while him himself is not. And in fact, his own attitude towards his father is revealed in verse 29, where he says to his father, "Look, I have been slaving for you." How does this older son view himself? He views himself as a slave. How does he view his father? As a hard taskmaster. My work is one of bondage. My status is one of slavery. Your law to me is a heavy yoke. What I do because it is impressed upon me. I do it because I am forced. I do it because I am going to, by my obedience, work my way, merit my way into God's kingdom. And because of this false thinking, he ends up missing out not only on the party, but missing out on the family. The Pharisees and scribes were being invited by Jesus. Come in. Rejoice. There's room for you too. But they wanted nothing to do with it if that meant sitting beside sinners. They would not see their own need because they saw they were somehow better and more deserving. The fact remains, the father had two sons and both were straying. The younger son left and became a literal slave in order to be returned home as a son, while the older son stayed home and remained a slave while living in his own house. So he says, this older son says in verse 30, "But when this son of yours," he can't even refer to his brother as his brother. "This son of yours." It's kind of like cutting off the ties of his family, which is what the younger son did at the beginning of the parable. There is no familial love or connection here, a separation. Although the younger son was once a slave and is now free, this older son sees himself as a slave and refuses to enter into his father's house. "My yoke is so heavy that I'm even resentful of your grace. I've slaved for you for years." This older son has a meritorious motivation. He views his father as a slave owner. He views himself as a slave. And he sees God's grace as something that he needs to purchase. It is a wicked thing to set limits on God's grace. To see God's mercy as something that we deserve and others do not. To see entrance into the kingdom of God as something that we can purchase, we can do on ourselves. So to apply this truth, congregation of Christ, there are some in the church today that have this view the same view as the Pharisees. They view themselves as slaves. They view God as a cruel taskmaster. They view the law, the commandments, as a heavy yoke. They are hard-hearted. They are cynical. They are proud. They have no love for the lost, and they surely do not rejoice when others repent. They are just as lost as the younger son was. I thinking I deserve better than others. In Jesus' day, those who were hearing this parable, the scribes and the Pharisees, viewed themselves as good Jews who had never sinned, saying as the rich young ruler, "All these I have kept from childhood." They have externalized the law. They measure themselves according to their own ability. And being measured by their own merit, find themselves good in their own sight. "I've never left home. I've never disobeyed God," as this son says in verse 29. "I am not sick and I do not need a physician. I am not astray. Therefore, I do not need to be found." And when Jesus comes offering mercy, forgiveness, and grace, in their mind, they're thinking, "I don't need what you are selling, Jesus. I'm quite fine by myself." And when they see others repenting and believe, they're annoyed because they're entering into the Father's kingdom and heaven and earth are rejoicing together. And here they're standing on the outside thinking, "I deserve better than that." Could be found in the church today, couldn't it? Those who have been raised in the church who have an external view of the law, seeing the Ten Commandments as something that is impressed upon them, they don't love God, they don't love His Word, but they think if they keep the commandments, that will somehow twist God's arm to show them kindness. And when others are brought into the kingdom, those who may have not been raised in the church are rebellious siblings. Being brought into the kingdom, we shake our heads in disgust while secretly wishing that we could have done the same thing. We've always been the good kid, but our hearts have never been changed. We forget that acceptance into the Father's house is a work that God does, and it is all of grace. We should see ourselves as those who also need to be brought into the Father's house. When we see the sins of others, our attitude should not be, "Well, they surely don't deserve God's grace." When we see the sins of others, we should be thinking in our hearts, "But for the grace of God, that's what I would be. That's what I would be doing. I too am a sinner who needs to be forgiven and embraced by a loving Father." And when we see God's mercy on others, we rejoice with them. The application applies to the younger son, to the older son, to those born within the church and covenant households, and those who are not part of the covenant household. We must all be brought to a point where we say, "Have mercy on me, O God, a sinner. Pardon me for my transgression. Although I have never left the house, I'm still as sinful as those who have strayed and gone to a far-off country. I need your mercy and grace." Our human inclination is to grumble against God's kindness when we think others receive what we think we deserve. And that's why I read earlier from the parable of Matthew 20. In the parable of Matthew 20, you have those guys who are hired in the first hour and they work hard all day. They spend their entire lives as a Christian. And then you have these people who are converted, born again later on in life. And you see those entering to the kingdom, the last becoming first. It's very easy to grumble. "I've done the hard work my whole life. Don't I deserve something better? Don't I deserve an easy life? Why is this happening to me?" Instead of grumbling and bemoaning God's generosity to others, we must rejoice in his kindness shown to us and to others. If we fail to see God's mercy and grace, then we too are in danger of missing out on the feast and the joy of those who have been redeemed. Don't miss the point here, brothers and sisters. The point is this, that you too need to be welcomed by God into his house. You too need to be restored. You too need to be brought by that shepherd into the fold. The gracious acceptance of others by God can sometimes bring to the surface our bitter, our proud spirit, exposing that Pharisaical supposed merit concept that we have in our own mind. In humility, we must acknowledge that we are no better than others, that we too are sinners and need God's grace. But that's not the end of the parable. The parable brings to a conclusion by focusing, kind of returning back to the Father, because we see not only the love of the Father in his pursuit of the straying son, the younger son who had gone away, we see also his pursuit of the older son who stubbornly refuses to come into the feast. So in verse 28, back in our text, we find that the father goes out, in verse 28, going out to that son who refused to come in and pleads with him. This word for pleading is a call, a summons. It's an instruction. It's a plead with an encouragement. It's an entreatment. It even can be considered a begging. Come into the fold. Come into the house. Don't stand out there. Be welcomed in. He calls to his older son, tries to explain the situation and the motivation for the feast. This proves that our God is not only concerned with gathering the lost who are out there, but he is concerned with gathering the lost that are right here. Right here. He has a love for us as well, a willingness to save and receive people. Now, the pleading of this father is not to give us a concept that God is pleading with sinners and he can't save them unless they make the first step towards him. That's not what the parable is teaching. It is simply bringing to mind, bringing to the forefront, the love of our God for the lost. Verse 31, again, the father goes out and admonishes and even gently rebukes his unloving and uncaring son. Please, son, do not miss out on the feast. Come in. You too are welcomed. It's a rebuke to the Pharisees and teachers of the law, but it's also a rebuke to us, isn't it? Be careful how you view those outside of the church. Be careful that we don't view them with a cynical pride, that we are so much better than they are. And when others are brought into the fold, be careful of our attitude towards them. Jesus warns us, but he also welcomes us. He desires, reference to Jesus Christ, he desires to gather them in as a mother hen gathers his chicks. Give up your pride. Give up your rebellion. Stop criticizing others. Stop looking at your own works and your law keeping as a reason to boast. Because Jesus calls us too into his house. Repent and believe. Stop trusting in yourselves. Trust in me and my work, and I will bring you too into my fold. Now, how should we respond when sinners are brought into the kingdom? How should we respond when we too are brought into the kingdom? Well, verse 32 ends with this very pressing application. We had to celebrate. We had to be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and was found. The two verbs there found in the Greek is euphreno and kairo, meaning you must of necessity be glad and be filled with joy. It is a needed response. The only proper attitude of those who see the salvation of others and who meditate upon the salvation of their own heart is one of joy and thanksgiving. Philippians 4 says it well. Rejoice in the Lord always. I say again, rejoice. The Christian life is one of constant joy, and that's what this son was missing. He had no room for joy, no room for gratitude, no room for thanksgiving because he viewed himself as a slave. The fact is, whenever you view yourself as a slave, whenever you view yourself as a self-righteous, deserving of God's kindness, there's no room in your heart for joy. Self-righteous, pharisaical pride kills gratitude. It's when you acknowledge the grace that God has shown to you and you rejoice in the grace God shows to others. Only then can your heart be open to living in a constant state of praise. Due to the nature of this event, the salvation of others and indeed our own salvation, no other response than joy and thanksgiving would be accepted. Why rejoice? We rejoice because others, our brothers and sisters, have been brought into the fold. We rejoice in the free grace and glorious mercy of the Father that we too have received. To conclude, a sense of moral superiority, thinking that we deserve kindness because of our works, while we heartlessly condemn others, is a constant threat to God's people. Our passage concludes in verse 31 with a question mark. What did this older son do? Did he repent of his pride? Did he repent of his stubbornness? Did he repent of his sense of moral superiority? Did he start to see himself as a son? And this other man who was restored his brother? Did he see his father as a father? Did he see his own need for repentance and forgiveness and grace? Did joy and gladness and gratitude fill his heart? We don't know. The parable ends. It's left hanging. Joy is the only proper attitude of a Christian. Thanksgiving. Rejoicing when others are ushered in, because in others being ushered in, we are reminded of what we too have received. Jesus Christ chastens the older son for his lack of joy in a sinner's repentance. May we never view ourselves as slaves and bondservants who are working, who are meriting, who are purchasing by our own works entrance into God's kingdom. It doesn't work that way. You can't do it. A slave cannot work really hard and earn sonship. It doesn't work that way. Sonship, adoption, is a gracious act of God that he bestows on his people. And when he adopts you, sons and daughters you are. So if you are a son and daughter of God, may your heart be moved by the lack of joy that we find in the Pharisees. May you repent of your pride, of your self-righteousness, thinking that you and I, that we somehow deserve God's grace and other people do not. Because we too need to find forgiveness and grace in Jesus Christ. May we be transformed by this joy, recognizing how necessary, how fitting, how proper the response of joy and thanksgiving is for us, for our hearts and in our lives, because of what we received and because of what others have received from our gracious, finding, pursuing Father. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, which reminds us of our need for humility because of our sin, but also thanksgiving because of your grace. May our hearts be transformed by thanksgiving and gratitude. May we be so glad that it overflows. May we rejoice when others are brought into your kingdom, when we are brought into your kingdom. And may we be so thankful, O Lord, for your grace because it is so undeserved. Forgive us of our pride. Forgive us of our self-righteousness when we trust in our own works. And help us to cling to Christ and Christ alone for his work of making us sons and daughters of you, our Heavenly Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.